Thank you for joining me today. You have found the Third Space podcast, and I'm your host, Bob Fabey. And today you're going to hear a message that I gave at Harmony United Methodist Church in St. Louis, Missouri, about Not My Jesus.
I want to say thank you so much for having me. Thanks, Nate. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm grateful that there's actually rain here and there's trees, which are great. I don't know if many of you have been in Arizona. There's not rain ever or trees, which I'm grateful to see. You know, the movies have a way of kind of revealing God to us if you have eyes to see. This one is a little pretty direct, don't you think? I mean, it's kind of like just talking automatically about Jesus. And when I saw this movie clip, I thought, this is the problem that we have in our culture. It's really funny, but it's also sad because it's true. Right? We all get a picture of Jesus that we like, and we stick with it. And for Ricky Bobby, he likes the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. Right? He's like, this is the one I like best. And when you do your thing, you can do with whoever you want with Jesus. And the reality is that we all kind of fall into that trap. And sometimes we don't even know it. When I was a kid, I remember watching my dad. He was new to the Christian faith. And the way that he would worship was he would watch TV preachers. Has anybody ever watched a TV preacher? Some of you are rolling your eyes. I can't imagine why. But so he was watching this TV preacher, and this guy had a Bible in his hand, and he was yelling an awful lot about hell. And I remember watching that as a kid, and I thought, I don't want to go to hell. That would be bad. Even at the time, hell was not what I think of hell, but hell was like Yosemite Sam, you know, poking me in the rear end with a pitchfork or something. I thought, I don't want to go there. And so I better ask this Jesus guy into my life, so that I don't go to hell. And I think that's how a lot of Christians come to faith, is that they'll ask Jesus to help them so that they don't go to hell. And so I did. And I thought, okay, fire insurance, right? I'm not going to go to hell. That's good news. But I thought, okay, well, Jesus is with me. And as long as Jesus was with me, then I'm good. But if he leaves, I'm in trouble. And what was weird was I connected how Jesus was with me by maybe how I interacted with my brother. I had a brother that was 2.5 years older than me. And I don't know if any of you have older brothers, but they on occasion help you sin every once in a while. And my brother helped me sin. And the way that he would do that was he'd make me mad. So I'd punch him or I'd call him a name or do something like that. And I knew it was wrong. I was like, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. And then I thought, well, the version of Jesus that I had at that time was that Jesus would leave if I did something wrong, because he can't be around stuff that's bad. So I would sin and then Jesus would leave. And I was like, wait, don't leave. Come back. I need you. Come back. And so I would pray and I would be like, okay, I got the fire insurance back really good, because I didn't want to die without Jesus being present. Because if he was gone and I died, then I would go to hell. And this went on and on until like the next day when I quit praying because I'd sinned so much. But really, it was like I was afraid that I was going to be without Christ and that he would leave me. And I was stuck with that version of Jesus for some time. And it could be that maybe your view of Jesus has changed as well. I mean, I don't think of Jesus that way now. I have a theological education. I think about Jesus a lot. Right? I wrote a book, but let me tell you something about writing a book. It just means you wrote a book. I talked to somebody earlier before the service, and they mentioned being a writer, and I said, I want to be clear. I wrote a book. That doesn't make me a writer. But that I think about it a lot, and I think, well, the way that I think about Jesus now is not the way I thought about Jesus then. And it's easy for us to kind of camp and sit with one version that we like. You might have grown past yours, but you might also be stuck with a version of Jesus that you know and like. Might not be this one. I've had a lot of conversations with people about this book cover. When they see it, they recoil. And I say things like, tell me what it is about this that bothers you. And they'll say, well, Jesus has a cigarette. And I'll say, yeah, he does. I said, are you more bothered by the fact that he has a cigarette than he has blue eyes? Because if that's true, it tells me something. Because Jesus didn't have blue eyes. He was Jewish. So I had this picture of him like this because of flannel graph, right? And this was the first thing I saw. I was like, well, Jesus was a really nice guy. He was really colorful. He liked people. He pointed a lot for some reason and made this kind of odd gesture with his hand. And he would do this. So when I pictured Jesus around, he was doing this thing. I'm like, oh, Jesus is here. And when somebody would gesture like that, I would think, oh, Jesus, right? But what happens is that it evolves. And maybe you've seen this or grew up with this picture. I've seen this in several homes, especially like my wife's family is Lutheran. And this seems to be almost like a Lutheran Jesus, because it seems like it was in every Lutheran home that I ever visited. But you see this version of Jesus, and what do you notice? He's got a beard, right? Pretty nice beard. Nate, we got some work to do. You know? Take a look. Look at that. Those are blue eyes. We don't even think about it. We don't think about the fact that his skin is pretty fair, or that his hair is just kind of almost blondish and wavy. Now look around the room. Take a look. Right? It could be that Jesus looks a little bit like us. And we think, hey, I'm going to make Jesus in my own image. There's nothing like going to Africa and seeing a picture of Jesus in Africa to shake you a little bit. Because the Holy Family in Rwanda is black. And it's easy for me to go, well, Jesus isn't black. He's this guy. But the reality is, it wasn't. And so I'd stick with the version we like. Now today, this is happening. And I want to be really clear about this. I'm not making a mockery of a candidate or our political system. Okay? I want to make a point about this. Jesus was really clear about how he dealt with politics. And I think of two instances in particular. One, somebody came up to Jesus and they had a coin and they said, Jesus, this is what we're supposed to pay. These are our taxes. And Jesus said, well, whose image is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's, which was the Roman leader. And he says, then you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And then another time, some people came up and there was this huge debate between two Jewish scholars at the time about how you were supposed to behave when it came especially to divorce and remarriage. And they were kind of like, well, where does Jesus fit in? We want Jesus to argue with us about this thing. We want him to be on our side. So they came up and they asked him, where do you stand on the divorce issue? Well, that was a giant political trap. And he said, well, Moses allowed it because your hearts are hard. He didn't jump in on one side or the other, because he was actually doing something else. And when we have this version of Jesus, what happens is that we just want him to argue for us. How many of you have Facebook accounts? Okay. How many of you have seen on social media where people use Jesus and the Bible to make their argument? Okay. All the time, right? And as if it's a slam dunk, you know, like, oh, well, Jesus said this and I'm going to quote this to you. And then that ends this debate, as if you can actually have a reasonable argument on the internet. That I will challenge. So I'm staying out by the airport and I was driving on the interstate and there's a large sign. And it had a picture of Donald Trump. And I think it said underneath it, I am the light of the world. And I almost started crying. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He is the hope of glory. And the political system isn't. And when we make a God out of politics, then we put them above Jesus. And we think, well, Jesus would argue with me, right? He's on my side. Clearly, Jesus is Republican because. Clearly, Jesus is Democrat because. And I think, wait, in the first century, Jesus avoided this altogether because he was doing something else. And if our version of Jesus is just a political Jesus, a social gospel Jesus, then we're left with the Jesus who doesn't actually have any power. And if it's only about who gets into office, then what about his people? How about this guy? This is a nice guy, Jesus, right? He's like, hey, love everybody. Isn't it great? I see this picture of Jesus and I think, yeah, that is so, it'd be great if he was like that. Right? Don't worry about anything. I love you. Everything's good. Don't worry about sin. Don't worry about following me. You're okay. Don't take my teaching seriously. Just, it's all good. Right? See, people find a version of Jesus they like, and they kind of shove him into a box. This particular version of Jesus is difficult because it leaves out parts of who Jesus is in similar ways that the other ones do. I took the liberty of going through the Gospel of Matthew, and I listed some of the names that Jesus called people. And it kind of flies in the face of this guy, right? He called people an adulterer. He said, if you lust, you're an adulterer. Right? That's a tough one to swallow. Or he said, you're hypocrites. I mean, everybody loves that, being pointed out. Right? Oh, it feels great. He called people babbling pagans. He called a woman a dog. He called people pigs, evil prophets, vipers, wicked, bad fish, blind guides. He even called Peter Satan. Do you think this is a complete picture of who Jesus is? It's hard because when we stay with what we love, we miss out on what's actually happening. And for Jesus, when he would judge people because he was judgmental, he was doing it to free them. He said, you don't know this about you, but I want to tell you something. You're a hypocrite. And here's why. And that's the kind of stuff that actually led to his death. I mean, people don't like being called names, right? People don't like questioning their authority. And Jesus would routinely offend everyone. So by the time he showed up in Jerusalem, people were ready to either crown him as king or nail him to a cross. Ironically, both happened. So what happens when our picture of Jesus is inaccurate or incomplete is we wind up with kind of a different vision. And we're really comfortable when Jesus wants to tell other people what they're like. You know, like if you read through the scriptures and you're like, yeah, Jesus, stick it to the Pharisees. Those guys deserve it. They're a bunch of hypocrites. But when he slides the mirror over at us and he says the same word, it doesn't feel good, right? But he's doing that in order to free us in a way that we could never be free unless we acknowledge that. So if Jesus isn't who we think he should be, and if he isn't the guy we want him to be, right? Then who is he? And what does that mean for his people? I want to read from Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul talking about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son. The Son is the image of the invisible God. firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. That's who Jesus is. He's not our little tiny friend. He's doing something else. He's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. So if there is no Jesus, nothing's held together. Think about that on a molecular level. It's as if things would cease to exist if there were no Christ. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus, right? And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is not who we want him to be. Jesus is the Lord who is revealed. I want to say that again. Jesus is not who we want him to be. Jesus is the Lord who is revealed. And so we're confronted. This may not be what I want, but it's what God is doing. And in Jesus, God isn't just, he's not just making a new kind of social way of being where we just got to love everybody. Jesus was taking on hell, sin, and death. That's why when people came up to him with politics or taxes, Jesus was like, yeah. I have bigger fish to fry. Thank you very much. I'm going to conquer death now if that's okay with you. All right? Do whatever you want with your taxes. I'm going to defeat sin. So this guy isn't interested in being co-opted into our politics. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in being used to win arguments. He took on hell, sin, and death and won. So frankly, he's not really subjected to what we try to make him. But he is bent on something, and I want you to hear me this morning. He's bent on loving you. That guy who created all things and all things hold together in him, he's bent on loving you. He's actually pursuing you right this moment, right here, right now in this church. He's bent on having a relationship with you that looks like him living in you. Not just you becoming a better person, but actually allowing the Spirit of God to reside in you, where he takes up residence in you. And he knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. And he still loves you. And he's for you. Let that sink in. This Jesus who is 8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus, right? And this Jesus who maybe is, you know, make America, all these things. That Jesus, okay, in part, yeah, you could see glimpses maybe, but not really. But the one who said, I hold all things together. I'm the one who's going to take on hell, sin, and death. I am for you. I'm coming after you. I think it was C.S. Lewis who called him the great hound of heaven. You cannot run. who can't hide. He knows everything. I'm not describing Santa Claus. But he's for you. And if you've never experienced the fact that Jesus Christ is for you, that he loves you deeply, and he's so willing to go through hell, sin, and death for you, I want to encourage you to allow today to be that day. I mean, talk to Nate, talk to somebody who knows Christ, so that you can come under him and be found in him. Not just so you can avoid hell, right? But so the thing that Jesus was actually doing can be found in you. Because the primary task of a Christian is to bask in his mercy and grace. Our primary job isn't to try to make everything better around us. And I would say our primary job actually is if you know the great commandment, what's the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is love your neighbor. It's easy for us to say, well, I want to love my neighbor really well, but not concentrate on the first. Because the first involves us actually having to receive the love that God has for us. So our primary job as Christians, and especially in this divided culture, is to bask under the greatness of Jesus Christ, to say, thank you, God, I love you so much for what you have done for me. And to allow that to so sink into us that our actions are informed by that. That when we turn and talk to somebody, it's because we're so deeply loved. And when we reach out our hand to somebody in grace, it's because God has reached his hand of grace and mercy to you and to me. Amen? So it's from a place of being transformed by Christ that we then look at the world and we say, how do I interact? So reading our scriptures is not for information, but transformation. I don't think Christians need more information, right? I think we need to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We read the scriptures to replace what the world has to say about us and to hear what Christ has to say about us. And I want you to know, what the scriptures say are things like blessed. Did you know you're blessed? Not on the surface, but here. You're chosen, adopted, beloved, accepted, forgiven. That God, in all of his wisdom, chose to pour out all of his grace and mercy on you. That's who you are. So it looks out of place when then God's people who have received what God has done for us then turn and get into arguments on Facebook over things like that. Our view actually is now from a place of having received and receiving the good and great mercy and love of God. It's like being on his lap in safety and viewing life from the lap of God, where it's like, okay, I'm safe, I'm accepted, I'm cherished. How do these things look now because of the place that I'm in? It's a different place. Is it not? So praying isn't about changing God, but it's about changing us. So having the wrong view of Jesus caught up in the rest of the world means that we live outside of who he is. We just hold on to our ideas. It means that we just live moralistic lives. We're just good people. We try to be the judge of everyone around us. We try to make Christianity a self-improvement project. Having the correct view of Jesus means we participate in this world from a position of being loved, of being completely accepted, and of being caught up in him. So our actions are out of love. They're a response, not a responsibility. I've had the privilege of being around this community for the last couple days, and I've seen some of you serving. And it's not from a have to. It's a get to. And it's really neat to see. It's not just, I have a responsibility. It's a response about what God is doing in your heart and in this community. And it's beautiful. Imagine being able to say, I am so loved, so I love you. Even to those people who are incredibly difficult to love. Even family. Right? I have been so forgiven. How could I not forgive you? Do you get the difference? Do you see how having a different image of Jesus, maybe you really like the judgmental Jesus and you just want to call everybody hypocrites? And I would say, well, you can try that, but you're missing who it is that God is. It means that we act not because I should, but because, and not because I need to, but because I'm so loved. I'm so grateful. I can't help it. So in this series, you have pictures of images of Jesus around, and I'm grateful for all the work that's gone on to produce those. Take time to look at these. Consider these images. Think about what's true about them and what isn't. And ask yourself, hey, where am I at with this? Is my picture of Christ incomplete? Because I think when we move from the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus, right? When we move from the Jesus that we just really love, we move into being able to reveal who God is in a much fuller way. We get to show how generous he is because he's been generous with us. We get to show how loving and gracious and merciful and welcoming God is because he's been that way with us. And actually, like this little church here, you get to show the rest of this area, wherever you live. I mean, Harmony gets to show that the local church is the hope of the world. That's who you are. That's what God is doing. We give those who are hurting and wounded, outcast, frail, we give them a place of hope. Why? Because that's who we are. And that's what God has done with us. So we show Christianity to be a viable option in a changing world and reveal to them who Jesus really is. So I want to encourage your hearts, Harmony. Bask in the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ for you. If you don't know how to do that, ask Nate. If you don't know how to do that, pray. If you don't know how to do that, read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Circle everything that's true about you. And allow God's word to soak in you in such a way that it transforms you. So you can move from thinking about who you want Jesus to be to the Lord that he is revealed. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful to you for your kindness to us. I pray that you would help us to embrace what you say is true about us, that we would leave behind images that we have made out of Jesus and embrace who you have made him to be, that you would change us and transform us and to make us your people in a beautiful way. Help us to bask in your goodness. We will give you praise and glory. And all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening today. As always, you can find me on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. You can also find me at my newly redesigned website, bobfaby.com. You can check out my speaking page if you'd like for me to come and share with you about some of the things you've heard on this podcast. And as always, I wish you many, many blessings. Thanks for listening.